We're in Luke. This short burst of scripture concerning Jesus' family. Who are my family? It's quite a profound question, isn't it? Who is your family? This passage here runs off the back of all the things that we've been looking at over these last few weeks. The way these scriptures work is themes come up and just get visited here and visited again and developed on. And the big theme has been listening. And then gradually, as we go through the chapter 8, the emphasis moves from hearing to doing. There's that passage in James that says that you're just deceiving yourself if you're hearing, but you're not doing what you hear. You're just deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself, and you're probably not fooling many other people, and you're certainly not fooling God. And here in this passage, let's just read it again. Such a short passage, isn't it? It's easy enough just to revisit very quietly. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near to him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Put it into practice. Put it into practice. So, like, if we're going to have any kind of proper understanding of what obedience is about, it's these two different parts, isn't it? You've got to hear, you've got to do it. You've got to hear it, you've got to put it into practice. That is the complete act, isn't it, all together. Hearing, understanding, make sure you've really got a hold of what it is that God is saying. It's not just a question of just listening to a sermon or reading a portion of the scriptures. God is speaking all the time, but you've got to hear what God is saying to you. You've got to hear God speaking to you. And when you've heard God speaking to you, then you've got to walk in what it is that he's saying to you. You've got to put it into, you've got to live it. The Christian life. The whole point of the work of the Spirit is to apply all these great truths and translate it into the rest of your life, the way the rest of your life goes, even into eternity. But if you're stuck at the point at which maybe you're just hearing the words, but you're not hearing the God who is speaking the words, and having heard God speaking to you the words, you get stuck on actually putting it into practice, your life won't change. You won't be pointed, redirected in the direction you're supposed to go. You won't get on the life. You know, there's this narrow path that Jesus talks about, isn't it? That leads to life. You've got to get on the path, and then you've got to walk it. You've got to walk the walk. So, yes, okay, basically the main point here, I'm just to introduce this passage to you. It's all about obedience, isn't it? Hearing and doing, hearing and doing. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you listening to the shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? So that's the first thing really to look at, this complete act of obedience. And there's so many obstacles to you even hearing in the first place, let alone then following through. But that is what Jesus is talking about, being he says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So let's hear that nice and clearly. Mother and brothers. Now, look, let's stand back for a second and just think about this whole relationship between Jesus and his mother, Jesus and his brothers. Firstly, a lot of people stumble at the idea that Jesus has other brothers. We're talking flesh and blood brothers here, aren't we? We're talking about the other children that Mary had. We're talking about the children that she and Joseph had after Jesus was born. And some of them went on to be great apostles and leaders in the church, didn't they? But at this particular point, if you read around and you know Matthew and you know Mark's account of this and some bits in John as well, you'll realize that this event that's being described here, they were not in a good place with God, if I can put it like that. Now, whether it is that this was like a constant, I think, is it fair to say that the Christian life is not a constant? Is your Christian life a constant? Are you just like walking on water all the time? Is that your experience? It seems more realistic to say that we go through seasons. There are dry seasons. There are seasons of flourishing and richness. There's seasons of hearing and doing. Seasons of disobedience and so on. And at this particular juncture, this moment in time, it's pretty clear that his mother and brothers were not in a good place. We don't need to go into those accounts in the other places, but they had an attitude about Jesus and what he was doing that wasn't right. It wasn't true. They were not understanding Jesus as he needed to be understood. They were out of step with the Spirit. But he's not saying that Mary isn't his physical mother. He's not saying that these are not his physical brothers. He's not denying that physical human bond. He's talking about his spiritual family. And the thing that your spiritual family does and defines your spiritual family is they encourage your obedience. Your spiritual family will help you to listen. They'll help to clarify the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. They'll help to make the Word of God live for you. They'll help you to see how it applies to your life. They'll encourage you in that. They will correct you sometimes if you're moving away from the path. Your spiritual family will make sure that you haven't just heard something, but you're following it through. They'll hold you not in a heavy kind of cultish sort of way, because all sorts of cults get into the family of God thing, you know, and they disassociate you from your physical families. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a group of people who will get around you and help you make sure that you not only hear, but you do what God is saying and hold you to account about that in a helpful way. Do you want a bit of accountability in that regard? To keep you on the path, keep you moving, keep you encouraged? That's your spiritual family. And Jesus is in this moment, you see, he's in this house with this crowd of people around him. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, isn't he? He's supposed to be preaching the kingdom. He's supposed to be preaching the gospel. He's supposed to be going into all amongst the lost sheep of the house of Israel and calling them to repentance and faith. He's supposed to be fulfilling the scriptures as they were written about him. He's supposed to be making his way to the cross. He's supposed to be doing these things. And so when somebody comes along, and it doesn't matter if it's the most, you know, there is a hierarchy of people in your life. You've got to listen to your family, right? They are really important. Your physical family are really, really important. Your friends are really important. Your culture, your community, your government, all these things have a voice. They have a place in your life. But when anyone or anything at any point seeks to overstep the line and move you away from your obedience to God, then there's a problem. Okay? God is God, and his word and his will must be first. How can God be anything other than God if he occupies some lesser place other than the highest place of all? I mean, surely that's what it means to be God, is to be Lord of all. So Jesus is being obedient. He's hearing the Father. He's doing his will. And somebody says, stop doing that and come and give me some attention. Come and prioritize me. Come and prioritize this over that. And the answer must be no. No, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And all these people around him sitting in the house, all these people have come to hear him. This word that Jesus is speaking is not just a bit of a rebuke to his mother and brothers, but it's just as much a word of warning to all the people who are listening to him. You're sitting here in the room hearing Jesus speaking. But are you just hearing it? Or are you going to do this? Are you going to live it out? Is this going to be, is serving God going to be your life? And are you going to encourage each other and be a family to each other, a spiritual body around each other that are going to support and help each other to do the will of God? There's a kind of definition of church, what church is meant to be, what it's been made to be. A group of people who are just going to encourage each other to not only hear but to do the will of God. And right there and then, yes, he loves his mum, I'm sure. I'm sure he loves his brothers. But loving people does not necessarily mean doing everything that they say when they say it in the way that they say it if they are going to take you away from your obedience to God. God first. God first. That's part of the Christian life, isn't it? So that's the main point really coming out from this passage. You've got to prioritize your obedience and help each other prioritize our obedience. I want to quickly jump back into something in the previous chapter, if I may, just for a moment. I just want to look at John the Baptist because it's kind of helpful to see what an obedient life looks like. Go to chapter 7 with me for a moment. If you come down to chapter 7 and verse 28. In chapter 7, verse 28, we have a short bit of Jesus speaking about John the Baptist. And the thing about Jesus' statement about John the Baptist is he says there isn't anybody greater than John. Here is Jesus' definition of a truly great person. And one of the things about John that is like such a great person is the man is just so obedient. He is so obedient. He's from his childhood. There's been these prophecies about him, things he has to walk in, things he has to do. And he has just been working that out in his life in this incredibly courageous, costly way, denying himself in all of these sort of areas of his life and just being faithful to this ministry to which he's been called to do. And it's very clear, even before he was born, that the angel spoke to his parents and said, "This child, he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And then in chapter 7, verse 8, we see the Lord saying that John is indeed great. It's like a fulfillment of prophecy. He has lived up to the word of God about him. And you can't live up to the word about you unless you're hearing it and doing it. He's very obedient. And that obedience has been worked out in all sorts of practical ways. And one of the ways he's doing it is he's been preaching. He's been calling people to repentance, to turn, to put their trust in God, to get ready, because the Messiah is about to appear. And he wants them to be ready to meet Jesus. And they've got to turn from their sins and confess them and find forgiveness for them. And they've got to turn towards righteousness and to do the doing of God's will. They've got to be obedient. They've got to hear. They've got to do. And he's hearing and he's doing. And it's really interesting when you look at the assessment that we have here about John's ministry. Let me read to you verses 29 and 30. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So here's John's ministry, this effective preaching ministry, calling people to repentance and faith, and to mark and show their repentance and faith in baptism. And God blessed his ministry to such an extent, literally, if you were not baptized by John, you didn't receive Jesus. But if you were baptized by John, you did receive Jesus. Such a powerful and effective ministry. So much rested on hearing and doing what God was saying through John. So there's some significant things. He was given this great honor, wasn't he, as a result of all this, to go before the Lord, to be his herald. You know, in the ancient world, I don't know if where it's still practiced, but somebody would go ahead of the king, but when the king was appearing, and tell people to get ready. Get ready. You know, put on your best clothes, or maybe in some societies it would be get down on your hands and knees, don't lift up your heads, don't look at the king, whatever it is. Different societies have got different ways of showing respect so that when the king appears, you are ready to meet him. And what John was saying is you've got to clean your hearts, you've got to sort your hearts out, and then you've got to wash your bodies. And if you'll do that, when the king appears, you'll be ready to meet him. And those who did it were ready to meet him and received him. And those who didn't, weren't and didn't. Do you think there's a consequence in not being ready to meet Jesus? Do you think about the long, like almost the word Pharisee has gone down in history as a byword for legalistic disobedience, godliness but without its power. But tax collector, which is like, you know, has ended up becoming almost like the tax collectors and sinners have almost become a byword for the broken people who understood the reality of their sin and their need of salvation and washing, and with broken spirits and heart came to him in repentance and faith and were saved. And the world is being divided, isn't it, into the sheep and the goats. There'll be joy on that great day, and there'll be weeping and wailing. The great dividing is taking place. The world is being split into two, ripped into two, isn't it? And we find ourselves on one side or the other. And when John was preaching, literally, if you heard what he was saying, if you heard God speaking through John and were obedient to it, you ended up in a right relationship with Jesus. Obedience really, really matters, doesn't it, as a model? But the thing I just want to note finally on this point that Jesus says about John is that no one's greater than John, yet one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And I understand this as being a statement about John's attitude to people. You know, his greatness was not that he hung out with the great and the good and the rich and the famous and the powerful and did a ministry amongst influencers and superstars and professionals. But he was willing to associate, in the reference to the tax collectors, he was willing to associate with people who other people were not willing to associate with. He was willing to get involved in the mess of life. The broken, the lost, the confused, the deeply compromised, the guilty, the dirty, the least, the little ones, the most vulnerable people of all. And I think the significance of that is just a statement about this incredible humility. What does obedience look like? Obedience looks like somebody who is very Christ-centered. That's John the Baptist, totally preoccupied with Christ as a center. Very effective and bold in their service to God. Greatly honored by the Lord. And yet they carry that honor with an incredible humility. A great concern for all manner of people. I think that's what obedience looks like. And we see it in John. And hopefully we see some of those qualities in each other. Boldness, obedience, doing, caring, serving, and Christ overall. That's my second point, really. It's like this, when you see an obedient person, you meet a humble person. And somebody who is very effective in the things that God has called them to. And the last thing I really want to say is this, and this goes back to chapter 8 again, and just now Jesus, because in the end this passage is about Jesus, isn't it? Now, we've said those things about John. John is humble. how much more then is Jesus humble? Is Jesus humble? Is he interested in the least, in the smallest, in the weakest, the ignored, the overlooked, the uncared for? That's our Jesus, isn't it? John was given a great honor, wasn't he, to go before the Lord. He's very honored, great in the sight of the Lord. How great is Jesus in the sight of God? The voice shook the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God has raised him up and seated him in the highest place, King of kings, Lord of lords, at the right hand of God the Father. There is no greater honor. And yet here he is, the most humble, meek servant of God. And his ministry, his preaching ministry, his call to us to repent and believe. If John's baptism was effective to help us to prepare, help those people prepare for meeting Jesus, then Jesus' baptism, the baptism he calls us to, how powerful and effective is it? What does it do? Your obedience, a first obedience, cleansing yourself, turning from sin, turning to Christ for forgiveness, and washing of your spirit, and then being washed in body, prepared not just to meet Jesus, but to meet God, to meet the Father. Are you ready to meet God? Because every single one of us are going to meet him. You're going to meet your maker, either, and it could be very soon. Every time somebody says here, you know, this is Ben's last Sunday, I'm thinking, is this some prophecy? Is there like, you know, like, what's going to happen here, you know? The question is, am I ready for whatever it is? Am I ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? Well, you know what Peter preached? Believe and be baptized, every one of you. Believe and be baptized, every one of you. Don't be a hearer only of the word, but a doer. It's something you've got to do. Not optional. Necessary preparation, necessary act of obedience. And that's just one, of course, of many, many obediences to which the Lord Jesus calls us to. But it's primary, it's a beginning. Today's a baptism service, so obviously I wanted to highlight that particular area of obedience, because I remember hearing Dave here talk to me about Baz, and I never met him. I just knew there was this chap out there, a friend of Dave's, who they used to meet together and talk together and pray together. And then the service happened here a few weeks ago, and there were 5 people baptized. And off the back of that service, Dave went and caught up with his friend Barry and had a chat and talked, have you been baptized? And the answer was no. And do you want to be? And the answer was yes. Because it's just a simple act of obedience, isn't it? And here we are. Hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. It's the Christian way of life, isn't it? It's the Christian way of life. Okay. Hearing and doing. What's it look like? It looks like both effective service and deep humility. And hearing and obeying Jesus doesn't just prepare you for in this life, it prepares you for the whole of eternity. Sometimes, you know, like, I'm going to be away for a bit, I want to think about it a little bit more. Somebody once said, we don't think about heaven very much. Like, a whole of eternity. I love life. Life's amazing, isn't it? Life's incredible. But there's that verse that says, no eye has seen, nor ear yet heard, or heart understood the good things that God has planned for those who love him. The Bible doesn't really tell us that much about it. But it tells us enough to tell us, you really want to go there. You really want to be there. And as you put your trust in Jesus, no matter what happens on this side of the line, you will get there. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? At the right time, you will be there. You'll get there. And nothing in heaven or earth can stop it.